Seated.
Yeah.
Have you ever bought something that needed to be assembled? And have you ever done this? You know, open up the box, lay out all the pieces, and begin putting it together. And at first it seems pretty simple. Everything seems to be going well. The instructions are there, but you think, well, I can work this out. It's, you know, A fits to B. It's pretty simple. And then somewhere along the line, you get stuck. There are parts left over, or something doesn't fit. A fits to B, but C doesn't fit in. And the whole thing begins to start looking wrong. And then comes the moment of truth. You pick up the instructions and you read the words that should have guided you from the beginning. The words that on the top of the instruction sheet says, when all else fails, read the instructions. Well, part of my responsibility as a pastor involves dealing with people who have problems and difficulties. And and often the first place I take them to is the Word of God. The Bible is God's instruction manual for life. Yet it is interesting how some people respond. Some people, instead of listening, they avoid the conversation. They shorten the contact. They do not want the issue raised. Why? Basically, because they don't like what God's word says. They're afraid of change, or at least having to change themselves. They want to remain in control, not be told what to do. In fact, many of us are like that. They want to be told what we're to do. And it's a sad thing when God's guidelines are ignored. Now, I know the Word of God is more than just the guidelines. Oh, sorry, Moira. I knew it was there somewhere. We're still going to go through the middle. Anyway, it's a sad thing when God's guidelines are ignored. And the Bible tells us the way of the transgressor is hard. God's way is not... The thing is that God's way is not designed to make life miserable. Non-Christians will often look at the church and think that's how it's supposed to work. That God wants us to be sourpusses, wants us to be doer. You know, the old picture of the stiff upper lip Englishman, that we're not to enjoy things. I mean, churches in the past have kind of contributed a bit to that. Some churches were made, built on slope. The inside of the church was built on a slope. Not so much so that the people could see the preacher, but so that the church couldn't be used as a dance hall. The bonus was that you could see the preacher. But, yeah, that was the main reason behind it, was so that we couldn't dance in the place. And so people have this idea that God's way is designed to be, is to keep us miserable or keep us from having fun. And yet, the reality is that God's way is designed to lead us into blessing. I mean, fun is one of the blessings that God gives us. And in a description of hell is the removal of all blessings. And so hell does not have any fun. And people will say that they would like to go to hell because that's where where all the fun is. There's no fun there. The fun is in heaven with our God, because he is the God of joy, the God of love, the God of peace, God of any blessing you can think of is a blessing. That's him. And that's what he's given you. And so here in chapter 23 of Joshua, we find Joshua giving his final charge to Israel. He's led the people into the promised land. He has fought battles. He has faced difficulties. And he has seen God's power displayed again and again. And now that he is an old man, and I know we have people who are into the 80s and late 80s and 90s. Joshua is older than that. Okay? I didn't actually calculate up how old he's supposed to be. But we knew that forgotten his name. Caleb was in his mid-80s to late-80s. Joshua's around the same age or older. And by the time, at least that's when they're fighting, in the middle of the fighting. By the time we get to Joshua chapter 3 and he says that he's old, well, he's probably nearer to 100 than he is to 80. So he's saying he's old. And he's fought all these things. And he gathers, and to finish his earthly journey, he gathers the leaders of Israel together. And what does Joshua want to say to them? He wants to say, remember. Remember God. Remember, because when you do things God's way, you do things the best way. You're to remember who God is, what he has done, so that you would serve him. It's interesting that this is like the bookend into the early chapters of Joshua. You know, when they crossed the Jordan, what were they to do? They were to pick up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan and make a memorial on the bank to remind them of what God had done and how God had stopped the Jordan. And so at the end of this kind of journey, Joshua's saying it again. Remember. You are to remember who God is, what he has done, so that you can serve him, so that you can continue to serve him. So, the first question is, are you remembering what God has done? Not just what he has done for you, but what he's done for the church, what he's done for the people of God in the scriptures. There's lots to remember. And so Joshua begins by reminding the people of God's faithfulness. And in verse 3 he says, remember how the Lord your God has fought for you. And Israel has had many reasons to remember. They could look back and see God's hand everywhere. For those who were old enough could remember back to Egypt. They could remember the slavery and how God delivered them. They could remember the Red Sea and how God destroyed the Egyptian army. They could remember the wilderness where God provided the food and the water. They could remember Jericho where God brought down the walls. They could remember Ai where God restored them after their failure. Again and again, God proved himself faithful. But why does Joshua remind them of these things? He does so because the same God who helped them in the past will help them in the future. The battles were not finished. There were still enemies in the land. There were still challenges ahead. But Joshua wanted them to understand that their confidence was not to be in themselves. Their confidence was in God. When God's people did things his way, he never failed them. Never. Not then and not now. And so Joshua is not simply giving advice before he dies. He is reminding Israel that they belong to the Lord, and that belonging to God requires trusting him, loving him, and obeying him. And this is a reminder for you and I today. When you face difficulties, remember what God has done. Remember the cross. You know, remember that Jesus died and rose again so that you can be forgiven. Remember that we do not serve a dead God. We serve a living one. That's why Protestants have an empty cross. Because our God is not dead. He's not stuck on the cross. He has come off it. He is alive and living. And just as he has promised that and kept it, so he keeps all the promises that he has made to us. Remember that God has carried you through past trials. Remember prayers that he has answered. Remember the times when he has given you peace, when there should have been fear or worry or distress. When he has given you hope, where there should have been despair. Sometimes we forget God's faithfulness because we only focus on our present circumstances. The enemy wants you to look at today's problems and forget about yesterday's victories. But the God who is faithful yesterday is still faithful today. This is why it can be helpful to keep a record of God's faithfulness. It's why some people write down their prayers. They keep I know of people who keep notebooks and they write down what they've prayed about so that in 6 months, a year, 2 years, they can look back and go, yes, God has answered that one, yes. And tick them off and mark them off. I know from time to time I've done that, and from time to time I've gone back and gone, no, God didn't answer. Oh, yes, actually he did. It wasn't the way I was expecting him to have answered it. But I've gone through and found that, yes, he has answered them. And we record that so that when difficulties come, we can look back and remember. God may change his methods, but he never changes his character. And when I say he changes his methods, just remember the example of Moses. When God tells Moses to strike the rock so the water will come out. But the second time he told Moses just to speak to the rock. And Moses disobeyed by hitting it anyway, and the water still came out. Now, God changed his method, but his character was still the same. And so sometimes he does not keep us in a rut. It makes us change how we approach something. But it's still his way. He is still being the same faithful God. Do you practice remembering? That's what Joshua is encouraging us to do. To remember those things. The second thing that Joshua is reminding the people is, are you obeying God's word? He wants them to remember, not just for the sake of oh, isn't that, wasn't it better back then? You know, we reminisce and we look back at our past with rose-tinted glasses and smooth over all the hardships. Joshua doesn't want them just to remember for the sake of remembering. He wants them to remember so that they would be obedient to God. Joshua had won battles. He had divided the land. He had led Israel through extraordinary events. Yet when it came to the end of his life, his greatest concern was not what the people remembered about Joshua. His concern was whether Israel would remember God, that they would be faithful to God. Joshua wanted to make sure that after he was gone, Israel would continue to love and obey the Lord. He reminded them of the covenant relationship that they had, that God would be their God and they would be his people. But that relationship required obedience. In verse 6, Joshua says, "Therefore be very strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left." And he says the book of the law of Moses because that's all the Bible they had. So in some ways, we got an awful lot more to be responsible about. But it's the same call. Study the Word of God so that we don't step away from it, either to the right or to the left. And notice the words there. Be very strong to keep the law, keep it. Okay. You know, it's not something that's easy to be done. He understands it's not easy. That's why he's calling them to be strong. It takes strength to be a Christian. You know, it's a historically and even today, there are a lot of people around who think that Christianity is for the weak. And it's for the for women, because women are supposed to be weak. But actually, these things are not easy. It's not easy to live a Christian life. It never has been. And so Joshua is reminding us this: be very strong. You actually have to work at it. So why is this important? Why does he say these words to them? Because Israel is in danger. And it's not from their enemies. Sorry, it's not from armies. It's not from weapons. But it's from compromise. They'd gained control of the land, but there are still pockets of resistance. And the greatest danger is not that the enemy would defeat them in battle. The greatest danger is that they would slowly become like the people around them. And that's still the church's danger today. And part of it is because our sinful nature that still wants to take control makes us want to join everybody else around, celebrate everything the same way. And how would the Israelites become like the people around them? By slowly accepting their beliefs, by slowly believing the same way as they do. They would begin to adopt their values. They would slowly lower their standards and compromise their devotion to God. And this is why Joshua warns them not to associate with the nations around them and especially not to serve their gods. The danger was gradual change. And as I've said, that's still a danger today. The world constantly pressures us as Christians, as Christ ones, to conform. The world tells us what is acceptable, what is normal, in what is true. We have to accept other religions as being valid. You know, this whole, it's not quite here in New Zealand, but it is in Australia, you know, this whole idea of hate speech, where Christian pastors have been put in jail for saying that Islam is false, and that's deemed to be hate speech. You can't say that. You can't do that. And they tell us what we can say and what we can't say. And it's coming here. Don't know when, but it's coming. It may not be ever become a law, but it does get looked down upon if you do say some things. You know, and it's kind of difficult because on one hand, Muslims are people, and we're not trying to put them down, or homosexuals, or as people, they are equal to us. They're not worse than us or better than us. But their lifestyle or their religious beliefs are not compatible with the Word of God. And so that's what happens for us. Most Christians do not wake up one morning and decide to abandon God. More often what happens to us and therefore to churches is that they drift. You know, just a little less prayer, a little less concern for holiness, a little more acceptance of worldly values. And before long, the things that once troubled us no longer trouble us. The Christian does not take their standard from the world. And it's always difficult because there's always shades of these little things in which is correct. You know, in the past, the church has been, some parts of the church have been dogmatic. You know, adding things to the scriptures. I knew a lady who believed very firmly that if you drank Coca-Cola, you were going to hell. And she was serious. Okay? We can add things to it as well and become more staunch than Scripture calls us to. But that's not the answer. That's the Pharisaical way of being. That's what the Pharisees did. In order to not break the commandments, they surrounded the commandments with other commandments and more and more and more until you actually couldn't see what the original command was because they had protected it so much that they had turned it into a joke pretty much. And why they got so upset with Christ, with Jesus, when he would call them on it. When he would explain it as being different to what they were trying to put there, but it was there. And so we take our standard from God's word. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And it takes courage to stand up against the world. Takes courage to stand up against the crowd. It takes courage to say, God's word is my authority. We might have to think through how we do that. I know someone who had to make a decision and she in explaining it, didn't say that she was against a certain thing because she was a Christian, but because it was part of her culture. It wasn't part of her culture to accept this. the culture was Christian and the issue was not. So there's ways of doing it, but it basically comes down to God's word is my authority. And so Joshua calls Israel to hold fast to the Lord. And the idea there is to cling tightly. Have you ever gone and got a oysters off the rocks? You know, you got to get in there to pry them out off. Well, that's how the picture that Joshua is giving us, that as Christians we have to cling tightly to the Lord. We cling tightly to God. Right? So it takes an enormous amount of pressure to get us out off. And it's the same picture we see in marriage. The husband and wife are to hold fast to one another. They are joined together. And this is how we are to relate to God. Not casually, not, oh, yeah, I'll hold on to your hand when I feel like it, like a three-year-old does. You know, and you tell them to grab your hand before you cross the road. But we're to, it's how we relate to God. Not casually, not occasionally, but completely. So are you and I obeying? Are you allowing God's word to shape your thoughts, your decisions, and your priorities? Or are you allowing the world to shape you? Is that old illustration of an old man talking about he'd become a new Christian, but he's old in life, and he's talking to the missionary and saying, it's like two dogs are fighting inside me. One evil one, one good. And the missionary said, well, who's winning? And the old man smiles at him and says, whichever one I feed. And if we're not studying the word of God, we can't allow it, we're not allowing it to shape us. It really is kind of simple. Just difficult to do. And lastly, Joshua, in his charge to the people, to the leaders, tells them, are you choosing God? Joshua wanted Israel to understand that their choices mattered. God had made promises to them, but they needed to live faithfully within his covenant. Now, some of God's promises are unconditional. They happen no matter what. There's no condition placed on it. God promised to give Israel the land, but then some of those blessings depended on their obedience. Their enjoyment of the land depended on their faithfulness. And it's the same, there is the same scenario there with us, for us. God's salvation is a gift of grace. We cannot earn it, but if we belong to Christ, our obedience matters. Joshua reminds Israel that there are consequences to their choices. Obedience brings blessing, disobedience will bring judgment. And the people had a choice, but their choices weren't equal. God's way is not one option amongst many. It's not, Americans have this game show called Family Feud, and they have a question and you've got to come up with the answers, and they go by the answers. Say there's five answers. They list the answers according to a poll that they've taken, according to what the crowd have decided what should be the top answer and what should be the bottom answer. God's options are not, it's not one option amongst those listed. It's God's way. It's always the best way. And four times in this passage, Joshua speaks about what is good. He wants the people to understand that God is not holding them back. God's commands are not designed to take away joy. They're not designed to make people miserable. They're designed to lead us into true blessing. In Psalm 34, verse 8, the psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. God is good. His ways are good. His commands are good." Good thing we're not superstitious. Even when obedience is difficult, it is still the best path. Romans 8:28 reminds us that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. The Christian life will not be easy. Will not always be easy. Sometimes, for some of us, especially if you read some of the old journals, you get the impression that it was never easy for them. Christian life is not always easy, but there will always be struggles. Remember Job? He says, "Man is born to trouble as sure as sparks fly upwards." There will always be battles. There will always be moments when obedience will cost something. But remember, God is the good shepherd. Jesus Christ has already gone there before us. There is no suffering you're going to suffer that's worse than what he has. As painful as your life may be, you haven't borne the sins of the entire world. You haven't experienced having been in God's presence ever since there was God and having God turn his back on you. When Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's not just repeating the psalm. There's real anguish in there. And it's a pain that you and I will never match. He's already gone before us. He has defeated sin and death. He has secured our future. And therefore, we can continue trusting him. So remember what God has done. Obey his word. Seek his blessing. Do not compromise. Do not drift away. Do not forget the God who has been faithful and who will be faithful. Are you remembering? Are you obeying? Are you trusting the goodness of God's way? You are to do things God's way, and as you do, you show that you love him. Also, as I said a number of times, you do it God's way, you do it the best way. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for men like Joshua who were committed to being obedient, who were committed to loving you all their life, right to the end. Pray that you would have your hand upon us, that you would fill us with your spirit, that we too may seek to be holy as you are holy, that we may seek to be true Christ ones, and that by our works we may show how much we love you, and how much we are thankful for you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.